Let's look here at verse 15. Let me read this to the end of the chapter, and let me make some comments here for today's scripture lesson. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So there it is, Paul's prayer that the saints' hearts might gain further enlightenment from God. Not that they haven't been enlightened, not that they haven't been taught, but that these saints, no matter where they are in their journey of faith, that they might have a greater insight, a greater light from God. To truly see in Christ three things he mentions here: the hope to which he's called you, verse 18, the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints, verse 18, and then verse 19, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us. The resurrected, ascended Lord over all, our Savior Christ Jesus, is now at the Father's right hand, ruling over all things for the benefit of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's what he's saying there. That's what he's communicating there in verses 20 through 23. And of course, we have seen how great that is, the name above every name. We even sung it this morning in our worship before him, our music worship. And remember Philippians 2, verses 9 and 10, in there, that beautiful phrase, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. At the name of Jesus. So look at what he had said there in 15, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Now, number one, Paul has a pastor's heart. He has a pastor's heart for the people that he ministers to. He is not like the false teachers who made their rounds to the various churches in the different areas that were comprised of Christians that were often eager to hear something from the Word of God, and yet these false teachers would go to these new congregations and they would take advantage of them. And they would bilk them for money. And we see the same thing happening today, don't we? We see men that go around who claim to be representatives of Christ, and yet all they're out for is the money that's there in the church. And that is not what Paul taught. Paul purposely went to these different churches. He went there to teach them the Word of God, and he did it free of cost. He could have said, hey, you know, I need some money to be able to eat. But he didn't do that. He went out and he made tents rather than charging them, because there were false teachers in the areas where he was working that would do that. And so he stood against it. He had a pastor's heart. He loved the people that he was teaching, and it was evident. And notice here too, in this very same set of verses here, 15 and 16, that the saints, and the word here in Greek means holy ones, saints, the holy ones, here they are living, they don't need to be canonized by the church, they are living saints, disciples of Jesus Christ, but they're exemplified by two primary characteristics. Number one, they're characterized by faith in Christ Jesus. And number two, love toward all the saints. No miracles involved. To stand with persecuted saints means that you risk your own life for them. And how many of us here in America are willing to risk our lives for our brothers and sisters here in church? That's how love was demonstrated. That's how love was expressed toward all the saints. You would be willing to sacrifice your life for your brethren. Notice something else here. Notice number three, that Paul prays that God would help them know Him better. To know Him better. First thing that communicates to me is the fact that you can't simply arrive at a destination in your knowledge and you're set for the rest of your life. You are constantly to be learning of Him. It's not a matter of, if I only could go to Bible college, or if I could go to seminary, and once I have a seminary degree, or maybe I get a PhD or a THD, then I know enough and I know everything about it. You'll never know it. You'll never know everything about the Lord. But Paul prays as a pastor, missionary pastor for these people, that God might help them know Him better. So it's not a matter of knowing about Christ, but it is about practical truths that are gleaned from their personal experiences in Christ as they learn of Him on their journey of faith. With the Scriptures in hand. Their Scriptures are teaching them how to see with the eyes of faith what God is doing in their lives. It's not what they think He's doing in their imagination. It is that they are so much people of the Word that the Word informs the way they live. And that's why the early believers, the sect in the very beginning was called the Way. They were followers of the Way. There was something happening where they followed Christ who gave them new eyes to see in Scripture these truths. So listen, what does he say? There's a prayer for a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Wisdom is practical truth. It is a biblically informed way of living and doing things. That's what Paul is praying for these folks. I want you to have that kind of spirit to know Him better. And then that revelation in the knowledge of Him. That's that personal experience, that personal knowledge. Not just like I might know the president from a distance. I know about him. I know where he lives. I know some of the things he does. But I've never had contact with him at all. I've never had personal experience with him at all. And this is what's being described here. The kind of knowledge you gain by being in God's presence. Being in the presence of the Lord. And so one of the things that I want you to keep in mind is, are you aware of the Lord's presence in your life every day? Do you know that the Lord is present with you in your trials, in your troubles, in your heartaches, as much as He is in those triumphant moments? The Lord is present with you, and there is a way for you to connect with that by the Word of God and in prayer. This is why it would be such a tragedy to stand before Him and He say to you, I never knew you. And you say, but Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Did we do that in your name? I never knew you. We didn't have a personal relationship. You didn't talk with me. You didn't open up this word and learn what I had done in the past and see how I'm doing it in your present. This is why scripture reading, Bible reading, and prayer is so important to a Christian. Well, what would enlightened eyes see? These three things that I had spoken about: the hope, the inheritance, and the power. So let's talk about the hope for a minute. Verse 18. The hope to which God has called you. Now I wanted to know, what was it, the hope that Paul was referencing here? Because, you know, we could think of a lot of things that we hope for, right? We sure hope that there's good things that come as a result of the election, right? But Paul's not talking about that. We sure could hope for good health, but I don't think Paul's talking about that either. I think there's something that's very important for us to understand with reference to the hope that he speaks of here. So turn with me to Acts chapter 24. Paul had gone to Jerusalem, if you remember, and there was a riot that broke out because they thought the Jews there on the temple platform thought that they had brought a Gentile into an unauthorized area. And so a riot ensued. He was under arrest there in Jerusalem, and then he was transferred later to Caesarea by a centurion who had learned of an assassination plot. So here he is now before Governor Felix, and he's arguing his case because his accusers had come down from Jerusalem, the high priest Ananias, some of the elders there of the court of the Sanhedrin, and a lawyer by the name of Tertullus. And so look at what he says here in 14 and 15. Paul speaking to the governor Felix, he says, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust." This is the hope. This is the hope that Paul is referring to, not only here before the governor Felix, but here in Ephesians 1:18, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. I don't have time to go into it, but notice how Paul says that it is a resurrection, a single resurrection, and that it includes both the just and the unjust. Paul speaks of one hope in Ephesians 4, verse 4. So, what is your hope in these days of trouble? What is your hope? Is your hope in the resurrection? In life eternal? Because that is the great Christian hope that has been given to us with the resurrection of Christ Jesus. I was thinking about how profound this is. Last night I imagined in my mind these two samurai warriors, you know, and they strike their poses and they, you know, go at it with their swords, and one dies and the other is walking around in a big circle around this dead samurai, you know, triumphant, and it looks as if he has no equal. But suddenly, that other samurai comes right back to life and stands on his feet, and the one who appeared to be victorious is slain. Now, isn't that exactly the picture of our Lord Jesus Christ in fighting the devil, where it looked as if he had lost the battle? He was crucified on the cross and he's dead, and yet 3 days later, he's alive forevermore. The devil could not keep him in that place of the dead. Death could no longer hold him. God himself raised him from the dead. There is power too then, and I'll give you one more reference, if you think about it, in Revelation. Revelation, the two witnesses are doing what? Two witnesses are proclaiming the good news, proclaiming Christ Jesus, both of them having likenesses to Moses and Elijah. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. There's the word of God, and it appears that suddenly these two are killed. And the world rejoices that their voices have been silenced. And they give gifts to one another, and they don't even give them the honor of burying them. They let them out there in the wide open, it says in Revelation. And it appears as if the devil is victorious. And yet what happens 3.5 days later? Those two witnesses rise from the dead, and they're called up into heaven itself. Again, another testimony that it is God's Word that has the power to give life. And so our hope, our great hope in this life is resurrection. But we can only have that hope as a confident anchor to our soul if we are in Jesus, if we are in Christ Jesus. So what is your hope in these days of trouble? We could lose our life every day. You don't know your hour. You don't know your day. You better be ready. You better be ready to meet your God. But there's hope for the Christian, isn't there? Hope in Jesus. Hope if we lose our lives that God will raise our bodies from the dust again. Let's look at another spot here. Titus chapter 3. I'm going to read at the top, but I'll point out a verse that's important. Chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, so that being justified by His grace, listen, here it is, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There it is, the hope of eternal life. How? Through the resurrection. And what does Paul connect there in his thought with hope? He talks about heirs. He talks about some type of inheritance. And this is exactly what he said back in Ephesians chapter 1, that you might know the riches of God's glorious inheritance. So what does he mean by that? Well, let's take a look at another Acts passage, Acts chapter 20, verse 29. I know that after my departure, or after I die, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own self will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you, what's said here? The inheritance, right? The inheritance among all those who are sanctified. There is an inheritance to be given to Christians. And Paul, the missionary pastor, wants these folks here in the church to know what the riches of that inheritance is. And notice that it is God who is able to do this, God and the word of His grace. It is never apart from Him that you will have that hope as an anchor to your soul and an inheritance. So let's look at one more place, Acts 26, a couple of pages over. Again, I'm trying to help you understand Paul's frame of mind here. Paul's mind. Acts chapter 26. Paul is speaking before King Agrippa, and he is telling his conversion story. Now listen, if you've ever been fearful of witnessing to your family or to your friends, you just tell them your conversion story. You tell them how you came to faith in Christ. You tell them what bothered you to draw you to the Word of God, to draw you to speak with a Christian friend, to draw you into church to hear the Word of God, and how you were drawn to Jesus, the Savior, the one who died for you and the one who lives for you. You tell them your conversion story. So that's exactly what Paul's doing here. Paul's telling his conversion story to King Agrippa. And notice what he says that Jesus communicates to him, starting in verse 14. He says, "And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you've seen and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place.'" That's the same word, an inheritance. Same word, it's translated a place. "That they might receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." The Lord Jesus himself is saying, I'm going to send you to these Gentiles, and the words that you speak to them from me is going to turn them away from darkness to light, turn them from the power of Satan to God, so that they might have forgiveness and an inheritance. An inheritance among all of those who have been set apart as mine, sanctified in me. So, what inheritance do you have your sights set on? Can it be stolen from you? Look at one more spot. I had a couple of others here that were a couple of other verses mentioned, but I'm only going to mention this one here. Turn to Revelation 21. Verse 5, "He who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also, he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage.'" Will have this inheritance. "And I will be his God, and he will be my son." What is the inheritance there? To be a part of that new world where Christ rules upon the earth and we see his face and he wipes away every tear from our eyes. We are with him. Our inheritance is Christ, and our inheritance is that place where Christ is upon a new earth. And so in this last section, let's look at the power. The immeasurable greatness of God's power. That's what Paul wants the disciples, the believers, to have. A vision of God's great power toward the church. Verse 19, Ephesians 1. Paul speaks of it in terms of two things. Did you pick that out there? See what he said? what's the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. He's speaking about two different kinds of power there, isn't he? He's speaking about resurrection power available for us, resurrection power available to the church, and ascension power that is available to us, the church. Resurrection power, think of that. That is extraordinary power, isn't it? It is miraculous power, and God's miraculous power is available for you through Christ. Ascension power is where he seated him at the right hand of the Father, and it is authoritative power. It is the power that Christ has over his enemies and yours. And so my question to you is, have you ever experienced any miracles in your life? Have you experienced miracles in your life? Have you ever experienced miracles in answer to prayer, where it seems as if the doctors were all against a healthy recovery, that all it was doom and gloom, and yet because the people of God gathered to pray and they noised it abroad, please pray for so-and-so, that God miraculously answered those prayers. It is an authoritative power as well. What does that mean? Has God overruled any of your enemies? Have you ever experienced that in your life? Where you have had someone so against you, and it seems as if there is no turning back for them, and you just are feeling all of the pain and heartache of it, and yet suddenly God makes it disappear. How did God do that? God overruling your enemies. God having that kind of power through Christ. It's that kind of power that is available for us if we're in His Word, if we're in communication with Him in prayer. Christ Jesus is God's authoritative ruler over all things. Now maybe you haven't heard this before. But you know, Psalm 2, let's just turn there very quickly. Psalm 2. Psalm 2, it says this about our Lord Jesus Christ, prophesied right out of the mouth of King David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His, what's the word there? Anointed. His anointed one. What does Messiah mean? The anointed one, right? Let's burst their bonds apart, they say, and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying this, as for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. He's speaking about Jesus, isn't he? He's speaking about Jesus being enthroned. No matter what the kings of this earth do, Christ is enthroned at the right hand of the Father. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. I'm going to tell you that that's happening right now, and it's been happening ever since the Lord ascended. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, Jesus says to the apostles before he ascends, verse 4, he says, while staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then we know the story of Pentecost, right? Turn over to chapter 2. The Spirit has been poured out, and this is Peter's first sermon, and he's speaking to all of those who came in amazement because they heard the apostles speaking in their languages and dialects the great goodness of God about Jesus, about His kingdom. And look at verse 32. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Who poured it out? Jesus poured it out. Jesus poured out the Spirit upon the apostles, the church. Christ's first executive act at the right hand of the Father was to pour out the promised Holy Spirit. His power is evident in this age, but also in the age to come. Ephesians 1:21, it says that He's exalted above every name that is named, ruler, power, authority, so on and so forth. There's no one greater, and that God has placed everything under His feet for the church, for us. We have resurrection power, ascension power in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is acting now. And I would argue to you that the Acts of the Apostles might better be named the Acts of our Lord through the Apostles. Because it is all about what God was doing through Christ as He moved the Apostles to spread that glorious word. And the apostles prayed, and power came from heaven. Resurrection power, ascension power. So this is what Paul is praying for as a missionary pastor. Praying that they might know what the hope is, know their inheritance, and know the power that is available to them now because Jesus is working on behalf of the church. All of our history right now is not driven by politics. It's not driven by our bad economics or our position in the global scheme of things. Our history is being written every day by Jesus Christ. That is our history. That is our hope. So how has the Lord worked in your life? How has He worked in your family? I'm going to tell you that the more that you read the Bible and you look at it as Christ acting, both in the Old Testament and the New, that you will begin to see new ways that He is acting in your life right now. And He's doing work in the community, and we'll see more and more come to this church as we become witnesses for Him. Because that is what God is doing here in this community. Does He desire the death of the wicked? Absolutely not. God's Word says He doesn't desire that at all, but that they might turn. So we need to speak up. And we need to be that light. We need to live it out here in the community so others might join in praise with us. Do you know Him through personal Bible study and daily prayer? Do you know Him in congregational worship? Do you know Him in the work of the church? Are you participating somehow in the body life of the church? Are you helping out? Are you helping the body grow? It's not my job. Are you helping the body grow? We're all in this together. It's not just me going out trying to build a church. I can't do it. I'm a failure at that. But with you and me together, we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Are you preparing yourself for Christ's return, or are you just passing time? God grant to us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation to know Him better. Would you stand with me as we close our service in prayer?